Welcome to a University at Albany podcast. Today's podcast, the 28th annual Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Black History Month Luncheon. Today's keynote speaker, Dr. Joycelyn Elders, former Surgeon General of the United States and Distinguished Professor of Public Health, the University of Arkansas. This luncheon was held on Tuesday, February 6th, 2007, in the Campus Center Ballroom of the University at Albany. And now to begin our program, D'Equo King, Associate Director of Student Activities and Multicultural Affairs, the University at Albany.
I'm D'Equo King, Associate Director of Student Activities and Multicultural Affairs. It is my honor to serve as the MC for the 28th annual Dr. Martin Luther King Black History Month Luncheon. Now join me in welcoming Reverend Melvin Brown, pastor of Sojourner Truth African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, to the podium.
Let us pray. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, Thou who has brought us thus far along the way, Thou who has by Thy might led us into the light, keep us forever, we pray. Dear God, as we come this afternoon with thanksgiving and praise for all Your manifold graces, we seek Your presence upon us this afternoon, that You will bless this program, bless the movements and bless all the activities, bless the messenger that's gonna be with us and give us a word of light. Spirit, You are welcome to be in this place. Govern and guide us in all Thy ways, and we shall ever give You the glory. In Thy name we pray.
At this time, I ask that you rise to join in singing Lift Every Voice and Sing. If you are less than familiar with the words, and we know Reverend Brown just gave you guys a quick primer, the words have been printed on the program. We will be led by Miss Vincia Phillip.
Lift every voice and sing, till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun, let us march on till victory is won. Our weary years, God of our silent tears, Thou who has brought us thus far on the way, Thou who has by Thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in Thy path, we pray. God where we met native land.
Never get enough of hearing that song. Now, join me in welcoming Dr. Susan Hertz, Provost and Officer in Charge of the University at Albany, to the podium to offer welcoming remarks.
Thanks, everybody. Welcome. Today's a kickoff event, officially beginning our month-long celebration of Black history and culture. As you know, the month of February is a month set aside on the calendar to recognize and understand the critically important contributions of men and women of African descent who have shaped our world. Over the past quarter century, this luncheon here at the University of Albany has brought prominent African-American men and women to campus. Their words informed us and they inspired the entire university community. They've been authors, educators, religious leaders, judges, statesmen. They've left lasting impressions on this campus and enriched our lives. Sincerest thanks to the people who organized this event today in our Division of Student Success and the Center for the Elimination of Minority Health Disparities, a superb center here at the university. And just a word about the center, which is a real gem here at Albany. The mission of the center is to contribute to the elimination of minority health disparities by bringing faculty research expertise to bear on the problem. And in doing so, with partnerships with communities, with healthcare providers, county departments of health, and then the New York State Department of Health as well. It's a wonderful interdisciplinary center. It's about theory and practice, and we're incredibly proud of it. So again, thanks in particular to Dr. Edwina Dorch. I think she had to leave to support the Center for the Elimination of Minority Health Disparities. She does a wonderful job. And also to Ekwo King, who's been up here. He's Assistant Director of Student Activities. He always gets a big hand. Now, I know I sound like a broken iPod, trying to stay modern by now, but as I've said for the last year and a half, we have three goals for our students here at the University at Albany. We want them to leave here first as intellectuals. We want them to be engaged with the world of ideas. We want to inspire their curiosity and instill in them a desire to learn for the rest of their lives. So we want our students to leave here as intellectuals. Second, we'd like them to leave here as powerful citizens of their local community, of their nation, of the world. We want our students to be engaged with other people in their communities, in their workplaces, in the institutions that can make the world a better, more peaceful place. Intellectuals, citizens. Third, finally, we want our students to be leaders, to be the people that fight for justice, for freedom, and for human happiness. We ask that they be ambassadors for diversity, and by doing so, lift our spirits and change the world. Put another way, and far more succinctly, we want our students, when they leave the University at Albany, to be like Jocelyn Elders. It's an easier way to say it instead of that long-winded way. I'm so incredibly honored to have her here. It's a real blessing for us and a wonderful way for us to kick off a month of events that celebrate Black history, but also to struggle more effectively with the legacies of racism and discrimination. So let me turn to our Vice President for Student Success and Vice Provost for Institutional Assessment and Diversity, James Anderson, to introduce Dr. Elders. Dr. Anderson.
Thank you, Susan. I have the distinct honor of formally introducing and welcoming our special guest, somebody who in my life has been added to my list of sheroes, together with Ella Baker, Mary McLeod Bethune, and many other assertive women of color who have had a tremendous impact in our country and on our history. Former U.S. Surgeon General, the first African-American woman to hold that post, Dr. Joycelyn Elder, is the eldest of eight children. She now serves as a distinguished professor of public health at the University of Arkansas. At the age of 15, she received a scholarship from the United Methodist Church to attend Philander Smith College, an HBCU, historically black institution in Little Rock, Arkansas. Upon graduation, and at age 18, she entered the U.S. Army, where she became a first lieutenant and was trained as a physical therapist. Dr. Elders attended the University of Arkansas Medical School on the GI Bill. She also was an intern at the University of Minnesota Hospital and did a pediatric residency and an endocrinology fellowship at the University of Arkansas Medical Center. She ascended the academic ladder, became full professor, and became board certified in 1976. She also found time to hold a Master of Science degree in biochemistry. Dr. Elders joined the faculty at the University of Arkansas Medical School as a professor of pediatrics and received board certification as a pediatric endocrinologist, one of those tongue twisters. Based on her studies, she developed a publication record in the area of children and the treatment of hormone-related illnesses. She was appointed director of the Arkansas Department of Health, and while serving as director, was elected as president of the Association of State and Territorial Health Officers. Nominated as Surgeon General of the U.S. Public Health Service by President Clinton in July of 1993, she was sworn in on September 8th. During the Senate hearings on her confirmation, she said the following: "I want to change the way we think about health by putting prevention first. I want to be the voice and the vision of the poor and the powerless. I want to change concern about social problems that affect health into commitment. And I would like to make every child born in America a wanted child." Clearly the words of someone who has courage and vision. Dr. Elder is very active in civic and community affairs. The list is too numerous to mention. She was listed as 100 Outstanding Women in Arkansas, Personalities of the South, Distinguished Women in America, et cetera, et cetera. She also has won many national awards that anyone would be proud to have associated with their commitment. She has received multiple honorary doctorates, sciences, and honorary degrees of letters at various institutions, and we are very, very fortunate. When I think of Surgeon Generals, there are two personas that stand out: C. Everett Knoop and Dr. Joycelyn Elders. And we are lucky to have Dr. Elders with us today. Please give her a very warm welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I'd certainly like to thank Dr. Anderson for that very elegant introduction. I want to thank SUNY and Albany for inviting me here to be a part of your 28th annual Martin Luther King commemorative luncheon as a part of your Black History Week, a month. See, I grew up in the era when it was Negro History Week. Most of you aren't that old, but it started out as Negro History Week. And then it went to that was in 1926. And then it went to Negro History Month. And in 1970, it was changed to Black History Month. So you see, it's really not been out there to be celebrated for a long time. And I'm very pleased that you are in your 24th year of celebration. I certainly want to thank Dr. Herbst for that wonderful welcome and what she expects for the students that are here and the faculty and what she's trying to get over. She wants the students to come and have a voice in their ear that can hear you faculty long after they've left here. She wants them to have a vision in their eye that extends much farther than they can see.
She wants them to have a scroll in their hand, which is a good education, and a song in their hearts for dealing with all those difficult times they're going to go through, and we know they will. I certainly want to thank the Center for the Elimination of Health Disparities. We had a wonderful dinner and discussion last night, and I was very impressed with the students and faculty and all the things that, many things, I won't say all the things, I'm sure I didn't hear all the things, but many things that they were doing. And it said that you are making a difference here in this state, and hopefully some of the things you're doing, some of the things you're learning, we will be able to use them to make a difference throughout our country over the years. As you know, we've been working more than 200 years to eliminate health disparities, and we've been working even longer than that to eliminate some other disparities, but we're very pleased that we're trying now to really find out what it is we need to do. I want to thank you for being here to help us celebrate the life and legacy of Dr. King and our other fallen leaders, and to be reminded of the huge unfinished agenda we still have out there before us. Thank you for helping us come to grips with our isms. We all have a lot of isms on our back. Racism, sexism, homophobism, elitism, classism. And hopefully, we are here to try and learn more about all those isms and what we can do to get rid of them. Dr. Martin Luther King said in 1966, he says, of all of the inequities and injustices, perhaps the disparities or injustice in healthcare is the most unjust and the most inhumane. And for us to think that we still do not have disparities in healthcare in the year 2007 just says to me that you haven't been living in the United States lately. Dr. King left us with a dream. I was looking at the photograph, and we all are aware of it. But you know, dreams occur in our sleep. We have to wake up. And we're going to turn a dream into a reality. We've got to first have the dream, but then you've got to visualize that dream before you can conceptualize it or draw a blueprint, and before you can really actualize it and make sure that it happens. He told us that he left us with three things. He says the first thing you've got to do is be somebody or be something. That's why you're here, learning to be somebody and to be something. He says, after you've done that, you've got to do something. What value is a good education if you're going to sit in your office and close the windows and not use it to serve the community? You get an education so you can be of service and live what we call a meaningful life. You know, many of us say, oh, I want to live a long life. Well, I don't want to live a long time if I can't be doing something. Heavens. Many of us say, well, I want to live a rich life. But what we really want to do is live a meaningful life. And a meaningful life is a life that we live by doing something that's going to make a difference for somebody else tomorrow. And that's what living a meaningful life is all about. And that's what we have to be about. He talked to us about the three kinds of powers. We don't exercise them very well. He talked about the power of knowledge.
the power of money. We all understand that power. We don't have enough of it, but we understand it. And he talked about the power of the vote. And we're glad to have the opportunity to come back and think about what Dr. Carter G. Woodson gave us. And I often, every time, every year, when we have Black History Month, I think of Dr. Carter G. Woodson, who started this in 1926. What he wrote in a book he wrote in 1933, he called that book The Miseducation of the American Negro. He says, when you control a man's thinking, you don't have to worry about his action. You don't have to tell him not to stand here or go yonder. He'll find his proper place and will stay in it. You do not need to send him to the back door. He will go without being told. In fact, if there's no back door there, he'll make one, because of his education makes it necessary. And I think that we have and see some of that today. We see many of our bright young people, and I'm especially concerned about our bright young Black men that are making back doors to make sure they can go in them. In fact, the only place we can make sure we always find Black men, if you're looking for one, is go to the court, go to jail, go to court. And we always find plenty there. And I'm concerned about that, and we've got to find a way to turn that around so that we don't have to keep living in the twilight. Many of our young men have never even seen the dawn. But today I want to talk about something that I think is probably as important as the civil rights movement. And that is talk about equality of health care. When we think of inequalities of health care, we must understand what we're talking about. Health care is more than absence of disease. It's about jobs, education, community, business, environment, government. Our present health care system is not a health care system. It's a very expensive sick care system. The sicker you are, the better we doctor. My bishop once told me, he says, our health care system, he called it mine, it's your health care system is in a mess. And I said, well, what do you mean it's in a mess? He said, it's a mess. It's misery and evil side by side. And when we think about it, we realize that it has an awful lot of truth. We're the richest country in the world. 25% of the wealth of the world. However, 50% of it is controlled by only 2.5% of the population of America. We have 5% of the population, and we're the only industrialized country that does not offer health care for all of our people. Out of our 300 million people, 47 million have no health insurance. We spend 15% of our gross domestic product, $1.5 trillion, on a system that's not coherent, it's not comprehensive, it's not cost-effective. We certainly don't have choice. You may feel you've got choice, but you usually pick up this institution has picked who you can pick from. It's certainly not equitable, and it's not universal. We feel that every criminal has a constitutional right to a lawyer, but we don't feel that every sick baby should have a right to a doctor. There's something wrong with our thinking. We've got the best doctors, the best nurses, the best hospitals in the world.
problem is we don't take care, it's not available to all of our people. And we all know who's most likely, the young, the uneducated, and certainly minorities. Out of our 300 million people, we have more than 200 different languages or dialects. We're the most diverse country in the world. We should be proud of our diversity. But we must learn to live with that diversity. We talk about our national goals. Our national health goals for this nation have been out there for the past 40 years. What are they? We talk about increase the span of healthy life for all Americans. We've done that pretty well. We've gone from 49 years to now the mean life expectancy for white women in America is 79.9 years. That's good. We don't want to just live longer, however. We want to live better. Our second health goal is we were going to eliminate health disparities. We wanted to have 100% access and 0% disparities. How many feel we've accomplished that goal? And the third goal was that all people would have access to primary preventive health care. And we all know that's not true. We have access to sick care. It's a matter of how sick do you have to be to get it. But we don't have access to primary preventive health care. We have health care for the haves and sick care for the have-nots. And you know who the have-nots are. We're doing or have done the research. We know the disparities exist. We either didn't understand the research, didn't value it, didn't evaluate it properly, or we didn't invest enough resources to get it done. We have wide issues related to poverty. We've always said if we want to save our society, we've got to control the three P's: poverty, population, and pollution. But we've done the best on pollution, and that's what you hear the most about nowadays. We have a widening of the gap between the haves and the have-nots. We have increasing members of the 5-H Club for children. Children that are hungry every night in the richest country in the world. We have 3 to 5 million children who go to bed hungry. Children that are healthless. Of the 47 million people with no health care, I want you to know that a third of them are children. Children that are homeless, no place to call home. Children who are hugless. And last, children that are hopeless. We all know when hope dies, moral decay can't be far behind. We have issues related to access, issues related to provider access. We as minorities make up almost 20%+ of the population, only 12% of the healthcare providers. And as African Americans, we make up 13% of the population and 3% of the healthcare providers. So we've got to do better if we want better. We've got to deal with the financial access. We say we can't afford it. The problem is we can't afford what we're doing. The most expensive kind of health care you can have in the world is the kind we've got. We spend 14.6% of our gross domestic product, more than any other country, and the only country who don't have access to health care for all of its people. And the thing of it is, you think, well, we're the healthiest. Sadly, we're not. We don't even have the longest life expectancy, not even for white women. We have problems. If we look at the death rate, for black infants is 2.5 times that of white infants. If we look at problems related to breast cancer, we find that young black men under 50 have twice the rate of prostate cancer and die. If we look at breast cancer, we find that minority women are far more likely to die from breast cancer, but they aren't more likely to get breast cancer. They just get in to service late. They don't get their mammograms. 50% of the women, black women over 50, have never had a mammogram. We find that Hispanic Americans are 2 to 3 times more likely to die of stomach cancer. If we look at things like diabetes, it's markedly increased in American Indians and Eskimos. And it's 70% increased for African Americans. We look at HIV disease. And HIV disease has almost become a Southern black disease. It's moved. It used to be a white gay male disease on the East Coast, West Coast. Now it's 68% of the women with HIV are minority women, are black women. In fact, 77% of the women with HIV are minority women. 65% of the adolescents with AIDS are African Americans. We're seeing more and more of our bright young people die because of our failure to respond. We ask, why do we have all of these problems? Why are we seeing all of these kinds of things? Well, you know, we have all kinds of reasons. You know, we're flippant. We'll say, oh, it's related to education. They don't have the right kind of providers. They don't have this. They don't have that. Well, you know, that all of that's true. It's all of the above. We've got issues related to the patients. We've got issues related to the providers. We've got issues related to the healthcare system. We know that many of our patients, minority patients, are often less well educated, less likely to have health insurance, more likely to come in to see the provider late, more likely to be poor, more likely to live a long way from the healthcare system. Then when they finally struggle to get there after changing 3 buses, starting early, and going through all the things they have to go through, they're often met by a clerk. You know, the hospital may not be have problems, but very often we have young people who are meeting and greeting people who are turning them away and turning them off and upsetting them before they ever even see the doctor. You know, Provost Herbst may be absolutely opposed to any form of discrimination, but they may, the person who's coming in and trying to get something done may have never even see her because they've been turned off by someone who's never even finished high school. So when we're talking about making sure we have diversity, it has to come from the top, but it has to get to the bottom to be doing any good. Otherwise, we're just wasting time. Everybody have to be a part of it. We've got to make a difference. We have a lot of issues related to sex and gender. I don't have to tell you that men are different from women, but we know that drugs don't behave the same in men and women. We know that women have a 3 times increased risk of getting HIV disease from a sexual encounter than a man. We know that 60% of the children born in this country are unplanned. 33% of the children born in this country are born to unmarried women. 13% are born to teenagers. 60% of black children live in single-family households. And we know that there are a much greater risk of being poor. We have the highest teenage pregnancy rate in the industrialized world, and we're the only industrialized country that don't feel we need to educate our children and tell them anything about sex. You know, our government feels we tell them, oh, all we need to do is just tell them to say no. Well, when you've got so many teenagers with HIV and STDs, teenage pregnancies, I wonder how in the world do we think they got it? We tell them all the time that all we need to do is just say, oh, well, you tell them, well, you know, condoms will break. That's right, condoms will break, but I've told many audiences that the bowels of abstinence break far more easily than does latex condoms. So we need to make sure we stop sacrificing our children at the feel-good altar and begin to do something to make a real difference. We have issues related to crime and violence, issues related to health illiteracy, issues related to abuse. 25% of our young women have been sexually abused before the age of 20. And 16% of our young men. These are real problems. If children have been abused, then what difference does it make? And we won't even admit that there's even a problem going on. So I'm saying that I think that these things illustrate to us that we're still at the midnight. And Dr. King's dreams and trying to make sure we begin to do what we need to do, even in health. Black children are 4 times more likely to die of asthma than white children. They're hospitalized far more frequently. We know that blacks get far less chronic care for chronic disease. We take diabetes. Well, none of us get what we need to. In fact, when we began to look at the health quality of care issues, we found that 55% of people with high blood pressure didn't take the medicines right. Many of our elderly don't take the thing, do the things that they need. Well, I've told you about a lot of the problems, not all of them, because I could stand up here all afternoon talking about problems. But what are we going to do about it? What are some of the strategies that we need to take that we expect to make a difference? How can we heal? How can we improve the health of all Americans? We have to have several kinds of strategies. One strategy won't do it. I always tell people it's like having a bucket with holes in it. If you've got a bucket with 10 holes and you plug up 9, all you've still got is a leaky bucket. So we have to make sure we take care of all of them. We all look at education as the great equalizer. So we've got to have some education strategies. I tell people, education, education, education. You can't keep an ignorant man healthy. So we've got to educate our people if we want them to be healthy. Education carries a great social responsibility. You know, you can't come here and soak up the education and do nothing with it. You have a responsibility to transform our society by providing service to the community, and have to have the heroic spirit to persevere and the stewardship to make changes. We've got to have some access strategies. We've got to have access to health, access to education. We've got to have access to early childhood education. We've got to give children a good start. We do too little too late. You pay more to keep a young 15-year-old in prison, and you don't want to spend anything to get him in early childhood education and give him a good start to keep him out of trouble. But we want to, so I think we have a responsibility to begin to bring about changes in those areas. We've got to develop a healthcare system that's accessible, that's affordable and accessible to all people. We've got to have some prevention strategies. We've got to prevent smoking, prevent excess drinking, prevent unplanned pregnancies, prevent STDs, HIVs, and we've got to prevent obesity. If we want to reduce the risk of diabetes, we've got to reduce the risk of obesity. We've seen increasing in childhood diabetes, but it's because of increase in childhood obesity. We've got to have some intervention strategies. We've got to also have some political strategies to get things done. Last but not least, you've got to have some leadership strategies in order. There are five C's of leadership that you've got to have. You've got to have clarity of vision. If you can't see where you're going, there's no way you're going to get there. Wherever you end up, that's where you started. You've got to be competent to do the job once you get there. For the third C, you've got to be consistent. Dr. Probst can't go this way today and go that way tomorrow and expect to make progress. You've got to be competent and committed to the job. You know, if you aren't committed, you know, we all get concerned about it sometime, but we've got to get committed to get the job done. And we know if you're going to be a leader, you've got to have control. If you have no control, you aren't going very far. So what can you do? What can we do to make a difference in this 21st century? We've got to be what we call transformational leaders. We've got to be leaders that are willing to lead, not those leaders who take a pole and jump out in front. You've got to listen, you've got to learn, and you've got to lead. You've got to educate our people and empower them to get the job done. We've got to be involved. We've all got to be involved. Business, schools, churches, everybody. We've got to motivate for change. The most difficult C word in the English language is change. Every time we think about change, you know, time's not right. Place is not right. Money not right. People not right. And of course, you know, when I was your Surgeon General, they told me, said, Joycelyn Elders, you're not right. But regardless, we have to go on anyway. We've got to invest for good health. We've got to learn to network with many other groups rather than just coalition build. You know, it's easy to build coalitions. You know, that's what we get with people like us. It's when we have to go out and network with people that's different from us that we start having problems. We've got to be aware of the problems, become advocates for the problems, and develop action plans that fit the problem. And we have to use the tools of commitment, time, talent, and treasures. We've got to take every opportunity we get to outreach as we can. We have to know opportunities are like a single strand of hair on a bald-headed man. It only goes around once. And you gotta grab it when it's there. So we've gotta take every opportunity we have to make a difference. When are we going to do it? We've got to do it now. And I'd like to leave you with an old Igbo saying. It says, not to know is bad. Not to want to know is worse. Not to hope is unthinkable. But not to care is absolutely unforgivable. And so as we become increasingly committed, we can overcome the disparities we have in healthcare. We all just have to work together. It's like dancing with a bear. When you're dancing with a bear, you can't get tired and sit down. You have to wait until the bear gets tired, and then you sit down. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
She covered it all, right? Let's give her another round of applause. I was taking notes, got a bunch of good things I could say next week in my class. A program like this is obviously not possible without the support of a lot of people here at the university. So I'd like to take a moment to thank the following offices and organizations which have made today's program possible. The Office of the President, Office of the Vice President of Student Success, University Auxiliary Services, which has been great over at least the past 10 years that I know of in terms of supporting this event. The young men of Phi Beta Sigma Fraternity for hosting outside and getting us into our seats. And our colleagues in the Center for the Elimination of Minority Health Disparities, they called me maybe six months ago. They said, hey, Equo, you think we could get Dr. Eldridge in here? And I said, we'll try. Can't make any promises, but we'll try. And they did their part, and you know, it was really great to have her here today. And of course, our keynote speaker, Dr. Joyce Lynn Eldridge. It was a pleasure. I also want to thank my colleagues in the Office of Student Activities for their assistance and all of our student leaders. But most importantly, I want to thank you for supporting this program. 28 years, I think I've been maybe to the last 21 of them. And every year the support is greater and greater. Everybody still thinks they need to RSVP, even though it says first come, first serve. So I get a bunch of those emails, but it always fills my heart to see so many people sitting out year after year to this event. So thank you for that. And now I ask Reverend Brown to come forward and provide the benediction.
Thank you, Dr. Eldridge. It's truly an honor just to have been in the presence and to receive such moving and insightful words of truth to govern us. Let us be mindful of it and not only be hearers but doers, and that we may be better off because of it. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this afternoon and this thy program that you've given us. We thank you for all those who've come. We thank you for the speaker that truly gave a message that we needed to hear, one to incite, one to direct, and one to heal and to guide us to go forth with stronger determination. We pray for her, that you keep her, strengthen her, undergird her as she has their passion to do the mighty works you set before her. Continue to govern us in all thy ways, and thou shall ever be praised. God, be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us, and grant us thy peace. God's people said, amen. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, this concludes our program. Have a great afternoon, and we look forward to seeing you at the 29th annual next year.
You have been listening to a podcast of the 28th annual Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Black History Month Luncheon, held at the University of Albany on February 6th, 2007. Keynote speaker was Dr. Joycelyn Elders, former Surgeon General of the United States and Distinguished Professor of Public Health, the University of Arkansas. This program was produced by Recording and Broadcast Services, the University at Albany. All rights reserved. I'm Charlie Battalaro. On behalf of all of us at the University at Albany, thank you for listening.